I was going to talk on babies don't grow in rows today, and I hope it'll make sense at the end of it all, but there's some verses in the Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and I'm going to read five verses here. Ecclesiastes 11, just the first five verses. So, babies don't grow in rows. Cast, in verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. And I'll read through these and then we'll go through them and try to extract a bit of understanding from them. Verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain and empty themselves upon the earth, or they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. As you know not what is the way of the Spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so you know not the works of God who makes all. And as we heard in the opening prayer, you know, God's ways are not our ways. In the natural, we find it very difficult to understand God, as he must find it very difficult to understand us as well. On Wednesday, Andy gave a talk about the navy that Solomon had, and I had to say to him, you pinched my talk, or parts of it. But we won't need to turn to it, but he used this verse, and thinking about, cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, which with the navy of Hiram, which was king of the Phoenicians. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, which was his navy, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. And imported goods are always a little bit exotic, aren't they? In times past, anyway, they were. And I inherited from my father. My father was a carpet layer before myself. My brothers were carpet layers. And I inherited a pair of German shears. They were big, long scissors, about 30 centimetres. And these things, I'm sure they were self-sharpening, because we used to cut through second-hand carpet and grit, you know, really cut through. And these scissors always remained sharp, always could take the top of your finger off at times. They always seem to remain sharp, just beautifully made, and Germans are known. And you might have a bit of clothing or something that's imported, and it's of high quality, because in that area, particular area, they can, or their skills, they can produce high-quality goods. So Solomon would send his ships off perhaps with grain, and he would go to places that they had plenty of gold, but they didn't have grain, they didn't have rainfall. So they wanted grain and he wanted gold or peacocks or apes. And this particularly, but 3 years, you know, happened every 3 years. And as Andy was bringing out, if it was in Spain, Spain is not all that far from Israel, so you wouldn't have taken 3 years. So where they were going, they really don't know, where this Ophir, I think it was called, where they were finding gold and all these precious stuff. There is an island off Australia called Solomon Islands, isn't there? So, in my work, I work for myself, I do carpet repairs, and I have, between jobs, I always make sure I've got a buffer. I don't like keeping people late, phoning them up and saying, you know, I can't get there because I've sort of run late. So I have a buffer between my jobs, and a bit of exercise, I do pamphlet drops with my pamphlets. And I had a call about 2 months ago from a lady gent in Geelong. Now, I haven't been in Geelong for 12 years doing that. And he said, do you still do carpet repairs in Geelong? Because I've had your brochure on my fridge for all these times. When I put it there, I thought one day I'm going to need that. And I sort of had to say, well, look, there might be a bit of travelling expense, but I'm still happy to do it. And that wouldn't be the first I've had for the last 12 years, people calling me and saying, look, you know, I've had this brochure put away, and I knew one day, you know, because the type of business I do, not too many people do it, they're not prepared to do it. They think, I'll put that away, one day I'll need it. And that's how it is with our work in the Lord too. You know, sometimes people, they mightn't grab it right there and then, but it's always good to give them a brochure if you can with some verses on it. And one day they might just need it. And we've certainly know examples of people that that did, after years and years, respond. Mark 16, well known to the saints, and the verses that Jesus spoke in verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned or judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now think of this trade. If you're prepared to take the gospel out, like Solomon was experiencing, you put that out, you get something back. And the signs that followed the believing of the gospel were these wonderful signs of protection, provision, and healing. They're just blessings that a lot of it, you know, money cannot buy these things that that the Lord provided. I had a friend who got saved in Bendigo at the same time I did. He was twice my age at the time. And he was quite a wealthy man, well known in the area. And when he came to the Lord, he got healed of quite 2 to 3 major things. And it just changed his life, released him from a life of, you know, just having to deal with these physical problems. And he got filled with the Spirit. He was a religious person, and he dropped away from church quite a few years ago from the church he went to, because all they seemed to be talking about was how they were going to organise the finances of the church. And he said, "It just drove me mad, you know, all that talk about money, you know." And as I say, he wasn't a guy that needed money, that was for sure. He was a millionaire, and they had lots of property. He had a great big house with big sheds with all, you know, producing things. But he just decided, you know, "I'm going to serve the Lord." And he would be at the outreaches down the street. He would build things so that, you know, you could outreach and organise the getting the word to get out. People off the street, I remember a street girl that got saved. She's still saved. And then his son came to the Lord, and his son spoke to a friend of his. When they came to over here to Western Australia, we came down to Bunbury. He came down to Bunbury as well. And his son's friend spoke to Joan, who spoke to Lynn, who's in the assembly. And then when they came here to Bunbury, they spoke to their next-door neighbour, who spoke to his wife, who got saved, spoke to a cousin's wife, who got saved. And Rod and Glenn are here because of that. And then he spoke to his lawnmower man, who... who's now he's the pastor of the RCI, and you sort of think this, and I spoke to this chap yesterday, and he said, "I can't even walk in a straight line with my walker anymore." You know, he's pretty ancient, right? And he's well in his 80s, and he said, "But you know, it's not walking a physical straight line with your walker is not about walking in the Lord." He said, "Walking a straight line in the Lord," and you know, the memories that he must have, and the people that are so appreciative of, you know, his willingness to serve the Lord. As you know, you get to that stage in life, your money and your riches and your property and everything else really doesn't mean much, does it? And to know that the Lord's coming back, the Lord's got a plan, and you're a part of it. And anyway, he sowed, as it says in Ecclesiastes, "Cast your bread upon the waters, so you shall find it after many days." And certainly at the day of the Lord's return, we're going to be gathered together to him. It's going to all come together then. Next verse in verse 2 of chapter 11. "Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for you know not what evil shall be upon the earth." And this is back, you know, a few thousand years ago, but we do know some of the evil that's going to come upon the earth. 2 Timothy, we will be coming back to Ecclesiastes 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, without strength or incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just this morning, Suzette was doing some shopping, and there's a couple of girls walked out of the shopping centre. The one's got tattooed all down the right arm, one's all tattooed down the left arm. And I thought, oh, I'll witness to these girls. And I said, oh, excuse me, girls, you know, we're just down the road. We've got a meeting. Would you like to come along? Told them a briefly about it. And the girl with the blonde girl with the tattoos down the right arm says, oh, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I wanted to immediately attract her attention to marking of her body, which she'd done, which I'd been pulled up when I was first came to Perth. And I got tattoos. And we had one Sunday morning, a Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door at about ungodly hour at 9 a.m. And I wrapped a towel around me, and we had this conversation about what a Christian was. And then at the end of it, he says, oh, it says not to mark your body. And I said, Jesus also said that you may clean the outside, but in within you're full of dead men's bones. And anyway, so I left that aside, this conversation with this girl this morning. And in the end, she could neither be a good Christian nor a good Jehovah's Witness. It was pretty much what it amounted to. But ever learning, and her, when I said to her, well, what do you got to do to be saved? What would I have to do as a Jehovah's Witness to be saved? Well, you've got to learn and learn and do more learning. And she's been learning for a long time, obviously, because she knew the teaching of the Jehovah's Witness inside and out. Yet, as I say, she couldn't be good at she hasn't been baptized yet. She's working towards that. And you think, that just doesn't line up with the Scriptures, does it? It's just so far away from what the Scriptures are saying. And there are people ever learning and ever able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's about receiving the Holy Spirit and having the Spirit teach you. So the verse from Ecclesiastes, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. All these things that we've just read, they're the evils that will be upon the earth that make it difficult, because people do not feel that they need help from God. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verse 18. As Jesus, through revelation of John on the Isle of Patmos, saying, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which you have seen, and things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. And so he notes seven churches through here. We will read in full what he says to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labour and your patience, and how you have cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have borne and have patience, and have, for my name's sake have laboured and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And just the way mankind is, it seems that the church started with a bang, and then it just dwindles. Less and less and less. And then it's a bit like the judges of Israel. The judge would come up and he would gather the people and teach them the ways of God, and they would be blessed by God. But then, you know, it just got diminished more and more. And then another judge would come up. Well, it seems like the churches that through the ages have done that, where the church has come up and then it's dwindled, and then God's got another one. And it's really talking about diversifying, isn't it, when you think, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. When the Lord gave those three guys, when he tells a parable about, you know, going into a far trip, and he gives one man five talents, I think it is, another two, another one. And if he'd given the guy who'd given one all those eight talents, he had only got eight back. But he diversified and he got 15 talents back for his eight. And the Lord's wants increase. And he's in the church, you know, he's diversified over these eight periods of time, creating the churches over this time. In exactly the same way, no difference. But and when you go through Ephesus, what we read about them was the good, known for hard work, perseverance, did not tolerate wicked men who claimed to be apostles. Bad, they forsook their first love. The next church is Smyrna, or Smyrna, however you want to say it. Good, withstood poverty, withstood afflictions and slander. Bad, didn't actually say anything bad about Smyrna. Pergamos, the third church. Good, they held true to Jesus' name, even though one member was killed. Bad, there was idolatry, immorality. Thyatira, good, known for their love, faith, service and perseverance. Bad, led astray by false prophetess or women teachers in authority. Idolatry, immorality was there as well. And you can actually see parts of this come through in our, you know, churches, Pentecostal churches that are here today as well. Sardis, the last three. Sardis, good, found some worthy. Bad, reputation for being alive but really dead. Deeds not complete. Philadelphia, for the church at Philadelphia was number six. Good, endured with a little strength, kept Jesus' word. Bad, no real talk of bad. Laodicea, and we're told that we're in this age of Laodicea. And as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. People are so content that they long no longer desire, you know, the things of God. Laodicea, there were good deeds. And how often do we hear, you have tongues, but I've got love. And it's what people say nowadays. Bad, lukewarm, think they are rich and don't need anything, but are poor and miserable. And just to finish on that, it says in 1 Timothy, I'll read it to you. It says in chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And through the Spirit, through the Word, it is the truth. We know the truth and we can hold on to the truth, like it talked about Philadelphia. You know, you've got a little strength and you've kept the Word of God and all the other things, kept yourself free from immorality, idolatry, things that go against the Word of God. You've persevered, you've had faith, you've had love, you've had service, all those things. We strive to, you know, do all those things. Very few of the churches weren't without problems, but, you know, that's what we strive and desire for. Okay, on to the next one. Verse 3 of chapter 11, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. And if you're a farmer, I've only ever gone out with Suzette's father once, and I've spoken about it many times, the dust. I just couldn't. You could grow potatoes in your lungs. You just breathe so much dust. You didn't have a covered in tractor. But, you know, dust is only one thing. What it's, the other thing, I think I thought I wrote them down here. Can't see it. Oh, actually, I'm on a different thought here. The verse is, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. If it rains, you do see the evidence. You hear it, you see it. You often smell it, don't you, when it rains? And your tanks are full. The grass starts growing. Your stock has feed. So there's definitely evidence of rain. And if a tree is blown down and uprooted where the tree falls, it doesn't regrow. If a tree is cut down, it can often resprout. You see with the some of the trees that got burnt, and out at the block I had a hand in planting some of the trees out there, and one particular pastor, I won't mention his name, but his surname is Pierce, he managed to, burning some off grass, he managed to burn my beautiful little trees, and there is crisp black. And anyway, I'm noticing some little green shoots coming up. You know, the roots are still there and the green shoots are coming up. And trees are like that. You can, in the Lord, you can die. You can die the natural death, but there's something's going to sprout back up. If the tree falls over and the roots come out of the ground, now it's a very different story. They occasionally you see one tree trying to survive with, you know, blown over, but they're not much good. And it really relates to prayer. It is that which is not seen. There's a verse in Matthew 6. I'll just read it to you, verse 6. But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. If your prayer life dies, you die, and you don't resprout, because it's really that relationship with the Lord that that keeps you going. No matter what's happening in the natural, you can regrow again. We might go to Job 14. We will come back to Ecclesiastes, Job 14, though. But, yeah, if it rains, I was going to read out of a Jude, verse 1 to 12. We won't go there. But it talks about clouds that have no rain. And they look like they might rain, and they might, as a farmer, they must be horrible things that just seem to go over and they drift over, and there's no rain comes from them. And it's like people that promise you something. When I was a kid, used to listen back to the Bible when I was about 19, 20. You know, I was up to all sorts of tricks, and I thought, I hate my lifestyle. I hate myself. I might be more like 21, 22. I didn't like who I'd become, and. You'd listen to this back to the Bible, and you're waiting for something that you could act upon, a sign, you know, something that you could do to change your life, to have some. And you knew that it was up to God, but it was always just, you know, empty rain clouds, and nothing came from it. And so to hear people when they say, "Look, you can do this, and you can get this," as much as you don't understand why you would ever want to speak in tongues. It is something you can test, and it's something that's in the Bible, and it is actually explained in the Bible as to why you do it as well. We're up to Job 14, verse 7. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root wax thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dies and wastes away, yea, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decays and dries up, so man lies down, rises not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret, until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And we're promised in Romans 8 that, you know, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it shall make alive your mortal bodies. And some type of a body that's, you know, defies what is held by now. An incredible body. Rod, you try to describe it, what it's going to be like, but Jesus just demonstrated what it's going to be like when he did what he did. Walked through walls, appeared in forms that his disciples who knew him well couldn't recognise him until he said something that gave it away. We're going to have bodies like that. See, some people say, well, you know, I'm content, and if I have children and they have children, I'm passing on my DNA through them, and in some way I'm living through them. But you're passing on your physical characteristics. That's got nothing to do with your soul, and that's not passed on, as you know, with your children. You know, the variation, you can have a child that looks just like you, and their personality is completely different from you. So it's not, you're not living through your children, and it's the rest of the soul that the Lord promises. Okay, we'll leave that there. On to verse 4, Ecclesiastes verse 4, chapter 11. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. And this is where I got off ahead of myself. Farmers, yeah, do endure the hardships of heat, cold, dust, tiredness, fire, drought. And if the tree fell across your driveway, you think that's enough. I'm giving up. Oh, sorry, it's Ecclesiastes 11:4. And you think, I'm giving up farming now. You know, farmers have got to put up with heaps of different stuff that happens. And some years, you know, they lose money. But they just keep persisting, and you realise, you know, you will get crops, you will get produce. You worked out, you know, the land is good enough to work. And but as Paul says, and we will go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and as farmers have things that happen, they've just got to take it in their stride and keep going. So do we, because you know it's worth persisting with. And as I say, even if you know stuff happens, it's worth persisting with. Paul in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 24 says. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one, nearly 200 whippings of stripes. 3 times was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. Day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils of waters, perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. So as he earlier says here, I'm going to be a fool here. I'm just going to tell you the difficulties that I've had in getting the word out. But as somebody, and that part of it, you know, if you observe the wind, you think, I don't think I'll go out today. You know, I won't sow my crop. I'll leave it another day, a more suitable day. And you keep putting it off, then you just won't get your crop in. The other part of it, he that regards a cloud shall not reap. Ecclesiastes, we won't go there, but it says in verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14, that henceforth you be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we've got to, if we want to be fruitful in the Lord, we've really got to ignore, I don't know, that's quite not the word, but not be affected by other teachings, what other people think. If you're too worried about what other people are thinking, you just won't get things done. You've got to be prepared, as it says, don't observe the wind, the winds of doctrine. And sometimes you need to be prepared to sow. Regards of the cloud shall not reap, you know, in season and out. And it is surprising. Sometimes you think, I don't think this is going to work. When you get to speak to that person, you think, wow, that was a surprise. You know, they don't seem to be the person underneath all that. They don't seem to be the person that I thought they would be. Okay, we go up to the last, I think it is. And this really relates to the title, Children Don't Grow in Rows. In verse 5, chapter 11, as you know not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so you know not the works of God who makes all. And when my younger brother came back from hospital, I really didn't know whether I believed in God. I was about 9, I think. And I just saw these little fingers and this little body, and I just knew that that doesn't happen by mutations, by mistakes. There's no mistake in that. It was just incredible. Couldn't go anywhere but John 3 on this one, I'd reckon, with about how the bones are grown in the womb of her that is with child, updating it for us. John 3. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Jesus answered and he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered Nicodemus, "There would not be enough womb." No, he didn't say that. A little story. When I was about 6 or 7, you hear a lot of things at school. And at school I heard that girls don't have willies. And this was news to me because I had two older sisters and they were about 4 or 5 years older and they would have bathed together when they were little, and my brother and myself, we would have bathed together as well. And this is quite embarrassing to tell at this age, but when you're young and your innocence of being 6 or 7 years of age, you know, it's just, it's an age of learning. And my sisters were older, so I didn't know. But my mate across the road, neighbour mate, Shane, he had a younger sister. She was about 5. And anyway, she agreed that, you know, she would give us a demonstration of how this could happen. Because what? I just couldn't work out. Girls, it didn't have willies, could we? That was the big thing in my mind, is how that could happen. And anyway, so this demonstration was going to happen in Shane's parents' back shed. Next to their place was Colin. Now, Colin... he didn't have any scissors at all. So anyway, Colin needed to know these things as well, how this could happen. But Colin's parents were a very strict Methodist. And Mum used to play the hymn music on a Sunday really loud, so to try to persuade the heathen neighbours. And she was a really serious, straight-laced Methodist lady. And... when they first got their television... she wouldn't allow us in the house. We could watch through the front window, the television. My mum was saying, "What are you kids doing on the front thing, Bob?" And she'd say, "Oh, Mrs. Hendry wouldn't allow us inside." So this is how she was, because we were backslidden, but Methodist, really. Anyway, so this demonstration was going to happen. Colin, there's me, there's, I say, Colin, and there's the Shane and Shane's sister, Cheryl. And anyway, so this, there's all this... amazement happening, and of it, the conversations being heard by Mrs. Hendry, who's just at the back fence listening to it. So then there's Colin. "I would like to come. I want you home, Colin." Anyway, he had to go, and about a minute later, this my older brother can't like hear him. "Ian, Mum wants you home." Oh, I wonder. Anyway, toddled off home, came through the back door, and got the biggest hiding with a strap that I've ever had in my life. Got no idea what it's for. And so I still didn't know. Mum didn't really explain much about why I got it. I thought it might have had something to do with that, but no idea. Anyway, I found out what I needed to know. And a month later, we got my brother and I and Colin and his brother got carted off to what they used to call Birds and the Bees, film presentation at the Methodist church that Mr. and Mrs. Hendry went along to. And it's a film and... And there's these diagrams and these words that I got no idea. It's gone straight over my head. I've found out what I needed to know. So I'm thinking, what's all this about? Got no idea. And Mum must have cottoned on that, you know, it just didn't understand it. So she said, "Do you know where babies come from?" Okay, like, no idea. And then she explained the story and then how babies, and the thing that got me, my jaw dropped, that babies grew inside mothers. Did grow in, you know, some patch of, because it used to be the cabbage patch, didn't it? With potatoes and the carrots, and they grew in there somewhere. And so when I heard that babies come out of Mum's inside somewhere, I was like, wow, if I never wanted to be a girl before, I never want to be one now. That's all I could think. I am so glad I'm a guy. And so I sympathise with Nicodemus here, you know, like, I'm out of my depth. I've got no idea what this is about. But as we read, we'll pick it up in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say to you, you must be born again. And I'll use more modern English. The spirit breathes where it desires. You hear the sound or voice of it. You cannot tell from where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. Nicodemus has still got no idea. But for us, you know, we're in the theatre room in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. We actually know how they got the Holy Spirit, how it happens. So unlike me, you just don't comprehend what that's all about. And we live in an age where we do. We're filled with the Holy Spirit ourselves. We've seen hundreds of people. And I remember one particular lady, a Scandinavian lady travelling, and she was in Fremantle, and her parents had taught her that the Bible was true. So when she was shown in the Bible, baptism was not a child splashed with water. Baptism was an age where you made the decision yourself, down into the water, come up out of the water, pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When she saw that, she said, well, as much as I don't think my parents would agree with this, I'm going to do it. So she carted along her travelling friend, and she got baptised, and there's lots of giggles and by them, and she went down under the water, and she came up out of the water speaking in tongues. Well, she stood up, and she didn't know whether to laugh or to cry, and a friend was just like, wow, how could that be happening? And so we've seen that, and we've seen like the birth. And there's just one last verse I won't have you turn to, but it says in Luke 15:7, I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. And, you know, the happiest assemblies are those who aren't navel-gazing, whether, you know, that happened. It's those that are enjoying the benefits of, you know, new birth, the revival, new creatures, who stick to God's word with no confidence in their flesh or their works and become unshakable in their faith. And that's what we read about in the letter to the churches. That's how we want to be. Okay, the end. Hand over to Lawrence.